If you'll take your Bible and turn to the book of Ephesians this morning, please turn to Ephesians chapter 5. This morning we're going to begin looking at verses 3 through 7. Next week we'll take a respite from that. We'll come back to this passage in 2 weeks from now. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 through 7. Let's begin our scripture reading at verse 1, and we'll read through the 7th verse of this wonderful letter. "The imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse jesting, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For this you can be sure: no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such man as idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore do not be partners with them." That ends the reading of God's holy word. You didn't have this privilege, but I did. During my summers in high school and then in college and sometimes during seminary, I had the opportunity either to work on a garbage truck or drive a garbage truck. It was a wonderful experience. You must do it. There are wonderful sights and smells as well that you get to enjoy. But what I enjoyed about the sights was to get in some of the different neighborhoods in Chicago. In Chicago, there's a fairly much of ethnic neighborhoods, and so you would go to a certain area, and there might be where most Irish people of Irish descent live. Or you get to another area, and it would be those who are of Polish background. Or another area would be those who are of Puerto Rican background. Or there'd be areas that were Mexican or Swedish, and you get in those different neighborhoods. It could be interesting at times because I only know English as well as Greek and Hebrew, but I didn't know any of the other languages. And I'd go into the Polish neighborhoods and you'd have an immigrant who would speak only Polish and you'd try to do business with him. It could be rather difficult because of my lack of background there. Well, one summer I had the experience of working in a certain area on the near south side of Chicago. In Chicago, it used to be common to find public housing projects where they would have many-story buildings where people of lower incomes would live. And one of these particular projects was called the Robert Taylor Homes, or the Robert Taylor Project. It was a rough place, and I worked there quite a bit one summer. Now, you had to be very careful about how you conducted yourself in Robert Taylor. You see, there were lots of troubles and gangs around that area. And so you minded your own business. You didn't go where you didn't need to go. And then you were very careful of how you conducted yourself with money. We had a common practice, if we didn't know a company very well, the company that I worked for would require them to pay up front. So you would deliver a dumpster, and before it was filled, you would collect the cash for it. That way, if they turned around and ran on you, you'd have the cash for your load, and you'd be taken care of. Well, in getting the cash, you had to be very careful how you did it. Usually you would go into a discreet place where they could count out the cash and you could count it back, because you did not want to be flashing money around that place in Robert Taylor Project. You were very careful because your very safety depended on it. Avoiding certain practices were very important to your life because it saved you from great danger. Likewise, in the book of Ephesians, in these verses here, we have God telling us to avoid certain practices because they bring great danger. Our eternal destiny might be at stake there. For those who live in these behaviors as prolonged behaviors do not belong to the kingdom of God. And so we must walk discreetly and meticulously with care as we consider these things. It's not the danger of housing projects there, but it's the danger of dealing with God. And so God warns us about certain forbidden practices. And there's two of them that we want to look at this morning. That God forbids us, first in the area of our morality, he forbids immorality. And then secondly, in the area of our possessions, that God forbids greed or covetousness. Let's look at the first of them this morning, that God forbids the very self-evident immorality. I think we need to look at the positive side of things first, that God is the author of true love. He is the source of true love. That God is the one who has a giving love and a forgiving love as demonstrated in His work in Jesus Christ. In verses 1 and 2, it tells us to be imitators of God because He loved us and Christ gave Himself up for us as a fragrant offering unto God. The gospel stands at the center of our morality. It's not as if we can leave aside the gospel and go on from there. No, the gospel is part and parcel of our lives from day to day. And our love founds its foundation in God's great love. And some way we can, in a small proportion, reflect the love of God in our relationships with other human beings. And it is particularly here in the area of marriage that we can show forth that kind of love, that self-giving love, that forgiving love that God has demonstrated for us in Jesus Christ. And it is particularly in the area of married sexual relationships where we give ourselves to one another that it can show forth the love that God has, be a reflection of that sort of love. Christians, above all people, should have a high view of the marriage bed. That Christians should see it as a beautiful and a joyful and a fulfilling thing when done with propriety and purity there. That when we give ourselves to our married spouse, it is an opportunity to show forth love and to receive love as well. It is an expression of our love. It shows forth the kind of love, in one sense, that God has for His people, a self-sacrificial and forgiving and wonderful love. But the problem is, in our world, the fall. And what the fall has led to, because of Adam and Eve's sin, is a counterfeit love that comes into our world that is not really love in the true sense of the world. But it tries to counterfeit the true, right kind of love. Instead, it is a self-will, self-centeredness, self-gratification that will do it at the expense of other people. And along comes with it impurity and immorality. Love becomes twisted, and now instead of love, it becomes lust. Instead of proper affection, it becomes improper affection and selfish indulgence. It becomes perverted then instead of proper and genuine. And the Lord wants us to know that we should not confuse the two. The one is beautiful and wonderful as God has given it as one of His good gifts, and the other is perverse and distorted, and God wants us to keep the two separated and to recognize His standards here. And He sees them particularly expressed in the sexual area, these sins, in verses 3 and 4. He talks and says that there should not be among us even a hint of sexual immorality or impurity. And this would cover a wide range of sexual activity and as well sexual thoughts that are improper. It would deal with couples living together before marriage, a boyfriend and a girlfriend living together. It would deal with a boyfriend and girlfriend engaging in sex before they have made the commitment of marriage. It would involve sexual relationships with someone who's not your marriage partner. It would involve incest. It would involve adultery. It would involve sexual immorality and homosexuality. And Paul says that those things are out of place for God's holy people. And it's improper. It's not what it should be. And he says, let there not even be a hint. Let it not even be known. Let it not happen within the Christian community. And he stresses to us that these things should not be tolerated as he uses his language in verse 3 and 4. That this should not be among God's holy people. And it's not only the wrong actions that are wrong, but it's the wrong thoughts and words that are improper for the people of God. He goes on in that latter verse to say, nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. Now the context of those words is really dealing with sexual innuendo, those kind of jokes. It's not speaking of joking in general. The context has much to do about sexual immorality. And so it would say that dirty jokes, dirty conversations are not to be laughed at or not to be discussed because God has put a gag order on those things. That's improper for God's people. It's so much around us, folks. You have to turn on the television. What do you see? You see advertisements that are caught up with these sort of sins. You'll now have to go to work and you hear these kind of stories or these things mentioned. And Paul says that these things, in a sense, when the wrong sort of things are to be unmentionables in our Christian life and experience. That doesn't mean sex, properly talked about and properly handled, is unmentionable. No, it is one of God's good gifts and can be spoken of. But these obscene jokes, these sleazy talk, this four-letter words, those sort of things should not even be part of our conversation or our ways. He deals not only in verse 3 with our actions, but he deals with our words and our attitudes in verse 4, that those things need to be cut out of our life. Immoral type of thoughts, immoral passions, immoral ideas, and moral fantasies along the way. The viewing of pornography, those sort of things must be dealt with. We must put them aside, Paul says. We must nip them in the bud. We must not only deal with the actions, but we must deal with the wrong sort of attitudes there. Don't let them get a foothold in your life. Now you might say, but I can't help it. They come into my life. Charles Spurgeon once said something that was very apropos for this. He said, but some will say they cannot help having bad thoughts. That may be, but the question is, do they hate them or not? You can have thoughts that come into your mind, and the temptation in and of itself isn't wrong. Remember that Jesus Christ was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. That he never gave himself in thought or in deed to sin. And we might have temptations come our way in this area or other ways, but the question comes, what do we do with those temptations? Do we begin to coddle them and toy with them? Do we begin to feed them? And Paul says, don't let that happen. Don't feed them. And so it deals with the books we read, the novels, the romance novels that might find themselves out of place, or the television shows that we put on TV, where we find ourselves doing what I call vicariously sinning. Vicariously sinning. Now you might be scratching your head and say, vicariously sinning. I've never heard of this before. What's this idea? Well, maybe you have heard of the vicarious atonement of Jesus Christ. What the Bible teaches, the vicarious atonement of Jesus Christ. The idea that Christ died in our place and took our punishment for our sins, that he was our substitute. That Christ did that when he died upon the cross. And the Bible teaches that throughout, that Christ had a vicarious atonement on our behalf. But vicarious sinning is similar. What it is, we don't do the work, but someone else does, but we kind of get in on the benefits of it. And so there you are watching a DVD, and there's things that are portrayed on that DVD, and you wouldn't do it because you want to be respectable. You wouldn't do the action, but you're there, and you like what's there, and your mind begins focusing on it. You begin thinking about it. You like the feeling. You like the thought there. You like what is there rather than hating the evil that's portrayed there. And what we end up doing is vicariously sinning through the things that we see and hear. And Paul says, don't let there even be a hint of sexual immorality. Of course, joking, of unholy talk there. Let there not be any kind of impurity. Now, does this mean that we don't ever watch a DVD or watch TV? Some may make that decision. But let me give you some guidelines and some discussion on that and some questions to ask yourself when it comes to entertainment. Francis Schaeffer, who was an apologist or a defender of the Christian faith many years ago, was involved in how the Christian faith critiques modern culture. And there were others along with him who would do different areas, his cohorts. There was a fellow named Donald Drew who used to do reviews of movies. And I think it is proper and fitting to enjoy movies in a certain extent for their entertainment value or their art value, or apologetically to understand how the Christian faith has the real answers to the real problems of human beings in our world. And with that in mind, I think we can view some things. There are definitely some things that are definitely out of place for the Christian. But as we view certain things, we must ask ourselves these questions to keep our lives pleasing to God. If there is evil portrayed in a movie or something we watch, do we hate that evil? Or do we love it? Do we want to do it or do we not want to do it? Do we see it as displeasing to God? Have you ever thought that the Bible itself would almost have the V-chip done on the Bible to filter out some things? You look at the Old Testament with the violence and the talk of sexual immorality in places in the Bible. The V-chip almost would be used in the Bible to filter out some things. And so it's not wrong necessarily to have certain things in a right way done in portraying evil and films or whatever. But we have to watch a very fine line. There are certain things we should never be part of or never watch. But do we hate that evil that is portrayed there? Secondly, are we getting sucked in by what we see or by what we hear? Do we find ourselves going forth and finding ourselves wanting to be involved in it? Are we finding ourselves overcome with temptation? Is our freedom no longer freedom, but it has now become a form of bondage to an area of sin? Are the things that are there finding approval in our thought life? Are we thinking, I would like to do that? Yes, that is something, yes. Do we find that it is starting to control us in our lives and in our thought life? Can we give it up or are we hooked? That's a real question. Has it begun to master us or are we mastering it by self-control and by the power of the Holy Spirit? And it is these questions that we must use as a grid of what we are doing. And as we can't pass the test, then we shouldn't be watching it as we go through there. Because Paul says, we're not to have a hint of sexual immorality or impurity in our thoughts or in our actions as well. A rather uncomfortable area I think this deals with today in our day and age is the area of dress. I think that we have been caught up somewhat in our modern culture and how we dress, and we don't think much about it. I think oftentimes we as Christian people don't think much about it, both as males and females. We don't think that we are dressing in suggestive ways. Sometimes people do it purposely or knowing. And so this dictates the way we dress, whether it be at the home or at church or at school or the beach. It deals with our swimsuits, to our shorts, to our tops, to whatever. Paul is saying that we must be careful of this. See, oftentimes what happens is we dress provocatively in a sexual way because it draws attention from the opposite sex, and especially young girls get caught up into this. They might not know it, but it brings to them the attention that they want. There's the desire to be wanted, and that desire can be out of proportion or taken in a wrong way. And what we can do is dress in a way that doesn't show forth holding to this. Let there not be even a hint of sexual immorality. Now, sometimes people will say, well, that's his problem if he takes that with the way I'm dressed. But the Bible would say the importance of watching out not to cause your brother or sister to sin unnecessarily. And so you must be careful there. Now, the standards for you might be different than the standards for me, but we all have to go through that grid work and really look at it from a Christian perspective. Are we dressing in a way that glorifies God, in a way that honors Him? Nothing wrong with dressing nice in proportion and right ways. Nothing wrong with that. I think God has made His world with a sense of beauty and proportion, and it's fitting for people to dress in proper ways there. But these commands tell us to look at the way we dress. Now, you might be 60 years old, and you might say, well, this doesn't have a lot to do with me right now. I don't dress that way, and it's not a concern. The things that you hear are not just things for you. They're things that you can teach and help others along with. The questions come up with young people. How far can I go as far as expressing physical affection? What can I do? What can I not do as a Christian? And sometimes the question is a pure and good question, and it's asked from a right perspective, wanting to please God. But sometimes that question is asked with, how far can I go to get away with it? Rather than how far can I go and honor God there. There's a legitimate way of asking the question and an illegitimate way along asking the question. There's a wrong question and a wrong angle there. And Paul says, don't even let there be a hint of sexual immorality. You might have heard this illustration before, but there was a couple that was interviewing prospective chauffeurs to drive them along. They were rather wealthy, and they had a wonderful limousine, and they wanted to have a chauffeur. And so they brought in four different candidates that had passed the screening process up to that point. The lady in the house asked the first candidate, how close could you get to that wall without damaging the car? And the first candidate said, I can get within a foot of that wall without damaging the car. The second said, I could come within 6 inches of that wall with the limousine. The third said, I could get it down to 3 inches. I can get close to that wall there. And then the fourth candidate said, I don't know how close I could come to the wall without damaging your car, but I'm going to stay away from that wall with a margin so that I don't damage your car. You see, all the candidates looked at it from a different perspective there, but it was the last one that was hired because he not only knew his skills, he knew his inabilities as well. And it is the Christian that in some areas of temptation must recognize that there are certain areas that you want a margin of error. You want to be careful. You don't want to do it on the edge because it's easy to get caught up into things. The decisions to be made about how and what you do as a Christian, especially in your sexual area outside of marriage, are not decisions to be made in the heat of the moment. Those are decisions that must be made way ahead of time. That you say, no, I will not do this. I will not go that. I will not do like this because I don't want to sin against my God. And there are decisions that must be made as couples there about what the Bible says and what are proper. And so as young people and teaching young people, you want to have the Bible standards right away, and you want to watch where you go, and you want to watch what you do, and you want to be careful not to open yourself up to unnecessary temptation. And you want to make those decisions ahead of time, not in the heat of the moment. You'll remember Joseph in the Old Testament when Pharaoh's wife tried to seduce him. You'll remember Joseph didn't really even have to think about it. When she tried to seduce him, what did Joseph say? I couldn't do that. I couldn't sin against my God like that. I couldn't do that. And he ran away from there and was falsely accused in the situation. And so the Lord says we must handle ourselves with propriety. We must be careful of how we conduct ourselves as Christians. There might be variances as far as our exact opinions of what a Christian can dress like or what they should do, but we should be careful to honor those biblical guidelines that are there so that we would avoid sin in these areas. Well, the second area that is found is the area of greed, of covetousness. that there should not be even a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or greed, a hint of that, because that's improper for God's holy people. Now, to be honest, folks, it's a national pastime. Greed, covetousness, it's all around us. Capitalism is a wonderful thing, but capitalism can go awry if the attitudes aren't right along the way. And we find in our society our standards, our desire to have things. We live with a sense of unfulfillment until we have. We're not content with what we have. We have a love for money, a love for what money can do and achieve. Our advertisements play on it all the time. You won't really be liked. You won't really be handsome. You won't really be beautiful. You won't be really fulfilled until you have this product. Mm-hmm. And then they work you over with discontent, a lack of happiness with your lot in life. And it impacts you, my friends. Discipleship Journal, Navigator's Journal, from Navigators, which is a college and other ministry to disciple and lead people to a relationship with Jesus Christ, did a survey, and they listed the top 10 areas of temptation for people. And you know what number one was? No, you're wrong. You're wrong if you're thinking sexual immorality. It wasn't. Number one temptation in the survey was materialism. Number one. Number one temptation, materialism. And you know where sexual immorality came in? It was tied for number five. Now, that might not be true in everyone's life and their situation, but it's common to have that where materialism has overtaken our heart, where the concentration of our life becomes a preoccupation with our house and our car and our wardrobe and getting and our bank accounts and our stocks and our retirement and our furniture and our future there. And the question is that we must ask ourselves, do we recognize that everything we have is a gift from God? And do we have a thankful heart that God has given us and has entrusted this to us? And tithing is a part of the guard against materialism, tithing and beyond, because it says everything that I have really belongs to the Lord, and I need to let go of some of that. Let go of a little bit of what God asked for. He's given me 100%, and He only asked for 10% of that back. Can you imagine if somebody came and said, I'll give you $50,000. I'll just give you $50,000, not that you deserve it, but I ask that you give me $5,000 of it back. Now, you haven't had algebra for a while, and you're scratching your head and thinking about it. No, you don't even have to scratch your head there. You don't even have to think about it. Well, I guess I could do that. No, you'd say, oh, yeah, thank you very much. I like that. $50,000, I'd be glad to give the $5,000. Do you want it tomorrow? I can get the check, will clear the bank quick, and that'll happen there. Yes, it's what God asks from us and sometimes beyond so that we have materialism and a right perspective. And the question is, do you tithe that? Because if you don't, it's often a sign of greed of your heart. I'm not going to lay into you heavily, but I think you need to deal with the Lord on this question. Let go of a little bit of what God has given to you. What is it that you dream about in your life? What is it that you really want? A week ago or so, my wife and I had a special day, a part of a day together. We went to the Exposition Center, the Wisconsin Exposition Center. They had a lake and cabin show. And I've always wanted a cabin on the lake. I've always thought that was neat, and especially a log home. And you go through there, and you look at it, and you say, that would be nice. And it may happen someday. It may never happen there. But don't hold on to it too tightly. Recognize that heaven is going to be a lot better than any lake cabin that you'll ever have. And don't hold on to the things of this world too tightly. Are you content with your lot in life? Or are you a grumbler? A grumbler against God and His provision for you? Are you children always wanting something more, the newest toy or gadget? Now, Star Wars has come out. It's kind of exciting, and it can be in a right way, not something that's out of proportion, but is it that you've got to have it? You can't wait to get it. There. Do you find possessions, my friends, filling a void in your life that it can't fill, that only God can fill? that only He is the right shape for that vacuum that is there in your life? Is happiness in acquiring things and possessing them? Oh, how you need Jesus for forgiveness, don't you? Because you recognize these things come into your heart and life. And Paul says, not even a hint of greed. How you need Christ. How I need Christ. To forgive and cleanse because we have thoughts or actions of greed or sexual immorality. Well, how is it in your neighborhood? Are you keeping up with the Joneses, folks? Someone put it this way. It's difficult to save money when your neighbors keep on buying the things that you can't afford. Yeah, it's difficult to save that money when your neighbors keep on buying the things that you can't afford. Can't we have that? I've got this neighbor down the street. He really is a wonderful guy, but I pick on him to my wife because he's the ultimate neighbor. He's the ultimate husband. He has all the skills, you know. His wife wants this, he does it, you know. She wants this set up in their yard, he can do it. He can fix this, he can do that. And I joke about him having the perfect yard and the perfect life and the next door neighbor really finding himself jealous of what this one does. And this one wants to beat this one to this project. They're not really competing, but they're both the kind of guys that, boy, there isn't a blade out of place, it seems, you know, that kind of thing. And we can find in our life that we want to keep up with other people around us and the standard that's there. Nothing wrong with wealth, my friends. Some of the most wealthy Christians have been some of the most gracious Christians when it comes to giving and holding on to their possessions. They've held on to them in a wonderful way. They've been ready to give them up for the Lord. They've not held on to them in an insatiable way. See, greed is an insatiable thing that takes over our lives. Calvin Miller, in one of his books, has a beggar and a millionaire together. And the question is asked, how many more dollars would it take to make you truly happy? The beggar is there and the millionaire reaches out his gnarled hand into the beggar's cup and he draws out a single dollar bill and says, only one more. Only one more. But greed is something that you keep on going after and you keep on going after and you keep on going after and you can't reach it. You can't find it fulfilled. And Paul says if we have food and clothes, 1 Timothy 6:8, we will be fulfilled. It might not be the best of food. It might not be the finest of clothes. But covetousness is an inordinate desire towards things and towards money and the things that money can buy. But doesn't mean we can't better our lot in life. Doesn't mean that we can't enjoy God's gifts with moderation and thanksgiving. 1 Timothy speaks about that. Enjoying God's good gifts with moderation and thanksgiving. But we have to be on guard against greed. Not even a hint of sexual immorality or greed in our lives. Why is this? Well, Paul tells us why it is. Verse 3. Because they're improper for God's holy people. Now, your standard of living might be different than mine, and that's fine. My standard of living might be different than yours, and that's fine. But what we have to make sure is that we guard against greed. It's improper for God's holy people. Verse 4, he says, it's out of place. It's not fitting, rather thanksgiving. You see, these behaviors of the sexual immorality and of greed are improper, out of place, not even to be hinted at. We should be careful because they don't fit with who we are as God's holy people. We're called to be different. We're pilgrims. Our true homeland is in heaven. We're witnesses to this world. We're salt and light. We have certain things. We're set apart from the Lord for Him. We're set apart for Him. And these things are incompatible with our glorious heavenly calling and with our privileges that we have, our calling to new life in Jesus Christ. We have died with Jesus and we've been raised with Jesus. And now we are God's treasured possession. If God were to show off His trophies in His trophy room, you'd be it. God would be showing you. He's called you into family, into His family. And this is improper for those who are God's people. Yes, we fall into these things as Christians, and yes, they are definitely forgivable, but they're inconsistent with who we are and how we're called to be and what we're to do. Can you imagine if you're called to make widgets at the factory, and instead you are making bars of soap, how they would respond? It just doesn't go together. You've been hired to make widgets at the factory or whatever your job there. It just isn't compatible there. And it's inconsistent with being God's holy people. But they move in, don't they? Greed and sexual immorality. And so Paul shows in verses 5 and 6 the long-term consequences of these things practiced and not broken with in practice. And then verse 7 he says, don't be partners with them. Don't be partners with what? With those who do these things. Now, what is Paul saying when he says don't be partners with them? Some Christians have said that it's never proper to have a business partnership with a non-Christian. The Bible doesn't teach that. There might be wisdom in not having a partnership with a non-Christian, but the Bible doesn't teach that you can't have a business partnership with a non-Christian. It's fine. There's no problem there. When he's talking about partnership, he's talking about doing the same evil deeds. Notice verse 11. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. He says, don't be a partner in crime, in other words. Don't be a partner in carrying out these evil works. Do you know, it's fine for you to intermingle with non-Christians as long as you don't get sucked into what they're doing. That you can have normal social and societal relationships with non-Christians. Jesus would have hung out in places that we would have said, oh no, I'm not going to go there. No way. He would have hung out there, but he never would have engaged in that which was sinful. You know where your problem comes, folks? Your problem comes with those who claim to be Christians, but do the things that the Bible forbids. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 through 11, it says, those who are given to sexual immorality, those who are given to drunkenness, it says, with those who claim to know Christ, but are these ways, don't associate with them, don't even eat with them. Don't have normal course of fellowship. That doesn't mean you don't talk to them. But when you talk to them, what you say is, I'd love to have fellowship with you. I'd love to spend time with you. But you know, when we get together, I'm going to talk to you about that sin. You know I'm going to speak to you about it. And I'm going to point you again to Jesus. And I'm going to call you to repent of that sin and turn from that. That's the way we conduct ourselves with Christians who continue in these sort of practices. But with non-Christians, it's free course, folks. We don't have to be all uptight. We can be free. Watch out, folks, because these two things encroach upon our lives. Ray Cortez, a PCA pastor, Presbyterian Church of America pastor, some years ago, gave a message to university students, and he said the danger to American Christians is not persecution, he said, assimilation. Assimilation. He then began to point out to them to be cautious about two things interesting in his message, materialism and sexual immorality. He said these two are assimilation. Here's the Lord's warning this morning. Be careful about these two sins. Why? Because you're new people in Christ. You've been born again. You've been raised with Jesus. You've been forgiven because of Jesus' cross. You've been united into his death and resurrection. You have been showered with grace from the Lord and kindness and steadfast love there. You have had an overwhelming sense of privilege and opportunity. And he says, you are new people in Christ. Now, live like it. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, this word cuts to the heart. And we pray for your forgiveness through Jesus where we have failed in these areas. May what we insatiably desire be Christ, his righteousness, his kingdom. May we, O Lord, show forth the forgiving and self-giving love of you towards others. May we not treat others as objects, O God, but as image bearers.
with a dignity and respect that's due unto them as image bearers. May we, O Lord, be people of positive things too, not just to shun sex and look at it as a dirty thing only, but to see it as one of your good gifts come down from you as our Heavenly Father, a good gift that husbands and wives can enjoy. Father, help us if we're struggling in these areas. Help us to know your power and your strength. Help us to put aside things and to turn to you for your forgiveness and power, we ask. In the name of Jesus, amen.